Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 13. The story of a boy who was overheard by his parents praying repeatedly for a set of ice hockey skates for Christmas. Christmas morning rolled around, and he opened up one package after the other and got to the very last one with his name on it, opened it up, no skates. And a visiting friend of the family said, "Well, I guess God didn't answer your prayers about the skates, did he?" And the little fellow said, "Well, sure he did. He said no." Now, that story is to illustrate unusual maturity on the part of a young child. But for all of us to recognize that, there's some question, I suppose, as to whether we can even use a phrase like this, unanswered prayer. God answers prayers that he hears, which may be yay or nay. But there are prayers offered, surely, by Christians that never get past these chandeliers or past the ceiling of whatever room you may pray them in. Most people equate answered prayer with yes. And we come this morning to a story of one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, who prayed regularly and fervently. And yes, even the Apostle Paul, who was given at times power to heal and to do miracles, could not seem to get it with God on this prayer. And that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the scriptures. It doesn't mean that Paul was leading an unholy life. It means that his prayer was not in tune with what God had ordained for him as per this request. Look at the verses. Remember, he's writing to the church at Rome. We're past the introduction now. He longs to come to them in prosperity and in health, and that doesn't happen. He shows up in chains after a shipwreck and not at any time around when he hoped it would happen. Listen to what he says. Verse 9, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." Jump down to 13. I know that's not contextual, but we need this verse. "And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." In other words, he recognizes even in the prayer that the reason God's holding it up is because he, Paul, is going to be personally blessed by things that are happening in Rome that he will either see at a later time, which need that time to develop, or which may be sent to him by way of a gift, as did the Philippian church. Don't really know which it is, but anyway, he was waiting for some blessing from the church back to him. So we have questions here this morning. Why do prayers remain unanswered? Why do prayers seem to fail? And we have to begin by stating that what the Bible teaches about prayer is pretty much sadly misunderstood. The book of James is a must reading for you. I can't assume that all of you in here have read the Bible from cover to cover yet. Let's start doing that if you haven't done it. And when you get down to wanting to know what God says about prayer, you need to read the book of James and eventually plow through the Psalms and to hear David pray. Those places are critical. There probably are more verses in the Bible that teach what God will not answer than there are verses in the Bible that tell you what he will. I haven't gotten my concordance out and made two lists, but just a quick run-by in my mind of what the Bible says about prayer. There are a lot more warnings about what not to do concerning this than there are encouragements to do it. More shocking is the fact that God's promises, my friends, are restricted to a very small section of mankind. Now, I've got some good news for you and some bad news, depending on where you are with this. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, I don't know who you're praying to, but they are not being heard. And until you come to know Jesus Christ, you have no access to God. As Ray was pointing out in the children's sermon, you're not only not plugged in, you don't have any power. You hold a useless piece of spiritual plastic in your hands and scream at will, but nobody's listening. Why? Because the Bible says, as Jesus does, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Take it for what he says or call him a liar, but there doesn't seem to be any middle ground there. This is one of the great frustrations, you know, of the philosophical heathen mind is, well, don't all roads lead to God? No, they don't. And why should you think they do? What God would you listen to anyway? God of wood, stone, or water, or sky? Or a God who raised up his son from the dead with over 500 witnesses, well attested? A truth which has been proclaimed and believed in for 2,000 years, which has altered absolutely the history of this world. This is no myth. This is a God who really did what he said he was going to do. So we have three things before us this morning categorically. One is what the promises of Scripture are for, namely they're for us as believers. Secondly, the wills must agree. The will of God and your will in prayer must agree. If they don't, what is prayed for is not accomplished. And third, our understanding of the sovereignty of God and submission to it, without which we will not be very happy Christians at all, and our prayer life is certainly going to be muddled at best. Now, what about the fact that these promises are not for all of us? Well, I've covered the fact by definition that only a Christian has access to God through prayer. The rational and well-intended mind says, but that's not fair. You mean that when a half-naked Amazonian tribesman loses his little boy in a fishing accident off of a canoe in the Amazon River, that when he turns his head to the sky and cries, oh God, may he live, that's not heard? That's right, that's not heard. I don't mean that God's deaf. I mean that God does not appropriate the request because, A, the person praying does not know Jesus Christ, and secondly, there is no signature on the prayer request. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. We've spoken about this before. I don't want to make a big deal out of this. We all have to have our prayer life refined a little bit. But we try to get away from ending prayers with just amen. Amen is not a magical word. Amen is from the Greek amen, which means true, true. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you. So when we say, in Jesus' name, amen, what we're saying is Jesus' name and this is the truth. When you say amen to something, what you're saying is that's true. So we want to be careful that we don't put any signatures on our prayers that don't belong there. They have to go in the name of Christ. Ask and you shall receive is for Christians. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at last year, when you pray, he's talking to believers, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, Paul's prayers were spiritual for sure, but he, between James and Paul, we learn a lot about prayers that don't work. Prayers that are motivated by lust. Oh, Lord, would I like a new BMW? So I'm going to pray that you work things out in the company this year, then I can get one. Yeah, what kind of a prayer is this? Lord, my mother has cancer, and the doctors tell us that she won't live 6 months. Now, Lord, you're the author of life. Now, what are we going to pray there? Are we going to call up the pastor and hold a prayer vigil and demand that God heal mom? Or are we going to say, now, Lord, you give and take life. You cause your children to suffer for reasons that glorify you, not us. And whatever your will is, that's what we want. And thank you in advance that you will be with mom through this suffering, no matter how long it lasts. Now, that kind of prayer only can come from one who understands who's in charge. You can't change God's mind through prayer. If you can even teach God anything in your prayer, you must admit that formerly he was ignorant on that issue. So we don't have to spend long time in our prayer filling God in on the blanks. God knows what the problem is. Our petitions are to be geared toward, Lord, what would you have me to do? How should I even pray concerning this? I want to be known, Father, as someone who is seen by the community as one who's submissive to your will. I understand, a teenage boy died in this town yesterday who'd been suffering from cancer for quite a while. Involves a lot of friends. And Cacciadorian, I believe, is the last name. Many of you know him. I did not know him. Now, many, many questions will go up in this community about this. How come? Why does God take a 19-year-old? Why did God not answer the prayers of the parents? I don't even know the parents. These are common questions. We live with these things every day. What do we do? How do we counsel people? Well, we go to the Word, and we see what the Word of God says. It says, don't pray amiss, don't pray with lustful motives, pray according to my will. We've got lots and lots of directives about how our prayer life should be managed. It's just that we don't read them or remember them or something, and pray wildly sometimes with great fervor toward ends that God has absolutely denied. I think one of the most easy to remember ones that I use in sermons a lot, because we talk about mixed marriages and what happens when a girl and a guy fall in love and one's a Christian and one isn't, and all the nightmares that are coming down the pike for that situation unless both of them are Christians. We can't have the believer saying, now, Lord, you know my fiance is not a Christian, but I love him or I love her, and I just pray that you'll force him to be a Christian, and we're going to go ahead and get married anyway, and we'll just trust you to do this. Now, God doesn't hear that prayer. Because God has said, be ye not unequally yoked. So you can wait 10 years if you want until your fiance becomes a Christian, or you can call it off. But you can't say to God, make her a Christian, because I'm in love and I'm certainly not backing out of this relationship. This is the radical nature of Christianity, which is tough. But God's love toward us is specific and well documented in this area. So Paul prayed, didn't he, that he might come to the church, that it might be a prosperous visit. You read down through these verses, and none of that happened. How could the Apostle Paul, commissioned by Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles, not have his prayers answered? Because his will and God's will didn't meet on that issue. So let's talk about the wills having to agree. The Bible teaches categorically that any prayer in accordance with the will of God must be answered. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The Bible teaches that any prayer in accordance with the will of God must be answered. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. The last chapter of 1 John is a gold mine of information about our security in him and so on. And right in the middle of it, we get this, verse 15, 14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. You read those two verses over and over again. I can't take time to read them five times now, but I'm going to take a half a dozen readings for this to sink in. It's just so wonderful. When we pray according to the will of God, he hears us. Doesn't just listen. You know that difference between, now, Johnny, you're listening, but you're not hearing me. We know how that runs. Well, that works with God, too. God hears it all because he's not stupid. He knows everything. But he doesn't always listen to the idea that he appropriates your prayer with any intent to answer it. But when we pray according to his will, this is always done. Actually, what's going on is that God does what he wants to do. And when you happen to pray for what God is doing, you are included in his will. You are included in the blessings of what he's determined to do anyway. Thus, the safety and the security of praying vis-a-vis my mother with cancer, Lord, I don't know what your will is, but I want what you want. That prayer will be answered, and you'll be given peace to see whichever way it takes, God will encourage and prepare you for what it is to be. It follows that any prayer not answered cannot be according to the will of God. And I'm not even getting into the area of timing now. You may say, Lord, I really need this, I want this, I feel led to pray for this, and he answers it in 7 months. Well, you can't say, well, he didn't answer my prayer. He answered it when you were on track, but a little premature. And God was teaching you some patience in the process. But I don't have time to develop the time point there. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, not 1 John, 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Hold it right there. This is a great example of how somebody can rape the Scriptures. The Bible is a unity. You can't take one verse out of the Bible and apply it under the microscope and say, now this has no connection with any other verse in the Bible, therefore I must make it work by itself. No, no, no. You take this verse and you take 1 John chapter 5 that we just read from, and you put them together. What does this mean? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh God, I want a BMW. In Jesus' name, amen. Delivered. Oh God, I want an A in my course. In Jesus' name, amen. Done. If you believe this, the way it's written, well, we believe it, but we see we believe it in the context of all of Scripture. What does this mean? To ask in the name of Christ means that the petition, now listen, this is important, the petition must be as holy, pure, and right as the signature that you're attaching to the prayer. Remember, you're going to sign Jesus' name at the bottom of this request. The request had better be worthy of his name. And let it fly in front of your eyes at light speed, all the socioeconomic, political ramifications and applications of what it is to be a Christian in this world. And remember that those prayer requests have to carry the signature of Jesus Christ to be heard and to be categorized as being in the will of God. Let's go to another verse that is twisted beyond God's meaning. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. So any two of us can get together and say, this is what we want. And there are two of us, one, two, attach Jesus' name to the prayer and we'll look for it in the mailbox. No, because the other contextual warnings and modifiers about prayer also have to be taken into account. Let's just say that scanning the audience here, some thought flashes through my mind. And I say, you know, I just thought of something. I'm going to talk to Mark Harley about this after the service. And during the last hymn, he and Catherine have to leave early, and they go. And I'm thinking, I'll get him later. And I go home, and I write a note, and I drop it in the mail to him. And when he receives, the same day he receives the letter from me, I get a letter from him in the mail that says, sorry, I had to duck out of the service the other day. We had someplace to go. But you know, Norm, I've been wanting to talk to you about something. And he has in his letter to me exactly what I have in my letter to him. Unrehearsed. By anyone but God Almighty, who put the same idea in my mind that he put in his mind, that the two of us might to come together and agree on some aspect of the ministry of this church, let's say. Now, that's of God. That's what I'm talking about. Not where I call him up and say, Mark, I need something, and I need two of us to pray for it, so I need you over here. It's when God works at this end of the street and works at this end of the street, and the two meet in the middle and praise God for what he was doing in each life prior to that time. I read a story recently about a Bible preacher during World War II who, in his expression, had to actually open his eyes during the prayer. There were about 12 men up on the platform praying for this, that, and the other thing. The first man got up and said, now, Lord, right tonight, I want you to convert Tojo and Mussolini and Hitler. And he said he had to open his eyes and look at the face from which was coming this human drivel, not understanding how God operates. Now, God will convert whom he will and who he want, but we don't lay demands on God like that. Do this and do that. Real prayer, God-inspired prayer, comes from God. And you as a Christian, only you, know when you are really burdened by the Holy Spirit to begin to pray in a certain direction. And when God really burdens you to pray for something, it means that he's intended to include you in the result of what blessings he intends to bring into your life. He didn't have to include you by burdening you, but he burdened you. And in time will come when you can praise him for that. He knows everything. You know, the number of your hair when the rains fall and the number of leaves on the trees. He knows all of this stuff. And so we don't have to teach him, but we fall before his permissive will in it. And that's really what it is. We have to get away from any idea of fatalism, which is an impersonal idea of why things take place. And remember that our God is sovereign, and he has ordained many, many wonderful things for our lives. And we just don't get it because we're out of tune with him. God knows which of us is going to die in the next year. He knows who's going to be sick, who's going to be well, who's going to be prosperous. And God doesn't get his mind changed about any of these things. Let's remember that. It's a wonderful thing to come together as a body in a prayer meeting and just thank God for our salvation and lay before him our petitions and say, "Now, Lord, we want your will. You teach us what to pray for. Put a burden on our hearts for what you intend to do in Woodstock in the next year. We haven't the faintest idea, God, what you're going to do through us in the next year, but we don't want to miss it. And we're asking you to burden us to pray for those very things that you intend to do here." That's a very safe, biblical, honorable prayer. Rather than for us to sell God short and say, "Now, this is what we think you ought to do, Lord, and let's get it done." I called up one of our teenagers yesterday, not mine, one of ours, Matt Cole, who plays drums and did during our banner day, and told him I was going to put him into the service this morning by preaching a little bit on him and something about him to illustrate this point. Now, he plays drums, and we're just going to say that Matt has really become enamored with John Philip Sousa and his marches. And so he's purchased, he's got a new set of drums in his house, and a certain radio station in the area has announced that on a certain day of the week between 3 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, John Philip Sousa's marches are going to be played on this radio station, one after the other. So Matt gets all set up there with his drums, and he hears the stuff starting to come over the speaker. He starts banging along with Sousa. And once in a while, he gets behind and has to catch up or drops a stick or his music or whatever. He's got problems now and then, but the orchestra keeps rolling on the radio. You can't shut that off. That keeps going. That is an illustration of what our prayer life with God is like. God's sovereign movement in our lives is an historical embroidery. As he moves it, we see what he is doing. And we play the tune and try to keep up with his will in our lives. And we see him moving and we try to keep with it. Sometimes we fall out of line, fall out of synchronization, fall out of tune. But we catch up, see, and play once in a while. And it's when we play exactly what he's playing, we're in fellowship and our wills agree. But when I drop a stick and lose my place or get tired of keeping up with it, maybe even get tired of the music and want to shut it off, let the illustration apply where it will. We are then out of sync with God and our wills are not in agreement. The wills must agree. And it can be illustrated through any musical instrument or anything even like that. In conclusion then, when Paul says his prayers here regarding Rome had not been answered, he was not saying that he was living contrary to the will of God or that he'd been a bad boy somewhere along the line. He was a bad boy many times. He was a sinner. If you don't think Paul was a sinner, read Romans chapter 7, last half of that chapter, in his spiritual schizophrenia, saying, "This is what I want to do, but I can't, and this is what I don't want to do, this, but that's what I find myself doing, and who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, ripping his hair out at the end of chapter 7, he says, "Christ will. Jesus Christ is the one who's going to deliver me from the body of this death." In other words, from my heart that wills to do the will of God, and every part of the fleshly nature that pulls against what the will of God in me is, who will deliver me from this? He says, Jesus will. And he does it through a prayer life that's biblically constructed by not praying amiss, by not praying with lustful attitudes, and by praying in agreement with his will. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, God views you as a rebel, as one who fights against his structure, his personality, his authority, his love, his gospel. You don't have to be real intelligent to know that you live in an ordered world. We set our clocks by the celestial bodies. It rains. It gets dry. Trees grow up straight and not crooked in the windows. You know, there's a lot of order in this world. And you don't have to be a Christian to know that whatever or whoever put all this here is a God of order. In other words, he's got some ideas. And he's not thinking them up along the way. But that he is a predetermined personality. And he has created us. And he has a plan for us. Captured wonderfully in the Westminster Confession of Faith that the chief end of man is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. Not the purchasing of things, not the advancement up the corporate ladder, not the impressing of our neighbors, but to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, how many of us can honestly say that that is a number one priority in our lives? And then we wonder why our prayers don't get through. We don't know our future. We just know that the Lord is in it. And God calls upon you as a Christian here this morning to fiddle along with him. Drum along with him. Perceive his movements in history. Perceive his movements in your life. And play in tune with what the revealed word says about your life, your marriage, your children, your parents, your neighbor, your work, your ethics. Your responsibility as a citizen in a nation which is decaying from biblical standards of morality. How do you deal with these things? You pray not relatively, but according to the will of God as it is revealed in the Word. You say, but that leaves a lot of gray area. You bet it does. And that's why the words, if it be thy will, are in there. If we know this is what God forbids, we would never pray for that. If we know that this is what God demands, that's what we want to pray for. And all of this in the middle is, oh, God, give me light. Give me insight. I want to pray for what you want in my life. You can't go wrong doing that. That's a sure prescription for spiritual growth and illumination and power in your life. Now, that's for you as a Christian, because these promises are for you. If you're not a Christian this morning and are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you are commanded to do so. You are under absolute authoritative obligation from God Almighty to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for you because you were so sinful and condemned. He, the sinless Lamb, had to die in your place. And our rejoicing is in the fact that he loved us enough to do that. And then you can come out of the vestigian darkness in which you have lived even to this moment, regardless of your position or your education, and walk in the light of the forgiveness of sins. What powerful, Jesus said the most radical things. If a man should gain the whole world and lose his soul, what has he profited? Zip. Nothing. Imagine being the dictator and the owner of this world, and all its goods and power, but to go to hell. What have you gained? But to shove it all aside willingly for Christ is step number one. And the great thing about Christianity is that God often adds all of these things unto you, which you in your pagan prayers now are demanding. Later in your Christian communication with God, he provides more than you ever thought of or dreamed of, and then says, use it for me. God's looking for generous, open Christian lives to pour things through. When you tighten it down and say, oh, Lord, I can't trust you in this one, he will pour it through another life. If you want to be blessed, you need to open your life to Christ and let him run it, even your prayer life. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we who know you rejoice that Jesus is the Christ, and that he is risen from the dead, that he empowers us to pray according to the will of the Father. We recognize that if there is disharmony in our prayer life, it is because we are not following the score. We pray for correction and truth in righteousness. There be those here this morning, Father, who are Christians, and we know there are from their testimony and from the works that you do through them, as best we can know, we pray for an energized, biblically based prayer life that may even for some of them begin today. Husbands and wives that up to this point have never prayed together, who need to do that. Parents who pray for their kids but never with them, they need to do that. A church here that needs to pray for revival in this church and for an awakening in Vermont, we need to do that. We want to pray according to your will, Father, not with selfish and grandiose motives. So keep us in line, because we're real good in getting out of line real fast. Upon those who are not believers here this morning, I pray that you would rob them of any false peace that they are now resting in until they come to trust in Jesus Christ alone and enjoy the inimitable life of knowing the forgiveness of sins. And we ask this in Jesus' name and by his power. Amen.